we need to understand that there's only one thing that made it necessary for our Lord to come to this earth. Brother Ryan so fitly told us just a few moments ago that He left where we want to go. He left all the beauty, the splendor, and the majesty, and the wonder that we look forward to in a heavenly home, being with His Father, and He came to this lone land, knowing that the end of that journey would end at Calvary, knowing that that was His purpose for coming. And why did He come? Why did He have to make that journey? And why did He have to suffer in anguish? And why did He have to suffer all the humiliation and all the agony and the loneliness and all the things that He withstood from men when He came to this earth? There's only one reason He did, and that's because of sin. Sin was the thing that made it necessary that God's Son made that trip. But for a few moments this morning, I want to talk about the heavy price of sin. There's a heavy price for sin, and we need to understand that, and we need to look at sin the way that God looks at it. I'm afraid that in the world that we live in, there's much redefining, renegotiating, and trying to soften, and trying to lessen the impact, the terribleness, and the ugliness of sin by renaming it, rephrasing it, and trying to call it something by another name, and somehow it's not as ugly and not as damaging, it's not as dangerous. And we need to understand the heavy price for sin. And ungodly practices in our society are being fueled by redefinition of terms. Homosexuality is, you're not homosexual, you're gay. You know, there was a time that word meant something. It was a pleasant word. Now it's not so much. Now it has a totally different meaning. Pro-choice, it's not murder, it's not abortion. It's just pro-choice. It's just one of the many choices that we have free will over. And it's really not anything to get up in arms about. It's just a choice that all men, and in this case women, can make. And it's just one that they can make, pro or con. And then we have substance abuse. It's not drug addiction. It's a disease. It's something that just happened to you. It was just a lot in your life. It is something that had to happen, and it's a disease. You're really not to blame. You didn't do it to yourself. It's something that these things that were surrounding you, the problems, the pressures, the job, the society, the country, the economics, whatever it might be, the difficult things that people put you through, and all the stress, and you had to find a release. It's not that bad. You see, we're just going to redefine ourselves out of sin. We're just going to lessen it. We're going to try to program us. And make no mistake about this, ladies and gentlemen, the world is trying to desensitize our mind that sin is not as bad as we think it is. That we're alarmist. That everybody sins, and that's true. There's some truth in that. Romans chapter 3:23 says that. All men sin and fall short of the glory of God. So some sin more than others. Why make a big deal about that? Why do we get so alarmed about sin? Well, I hope to give you some reason why you need to get alarmed about it. First of all, I want you to know that these definitions are not God's definition. I want to show you what God's definition is. God has a definition. What does He say about homosexuality? He's very clear. Very forthright. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even the woman exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one for another. Men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. You have any misunderstanding of what God thinks about this? He says it's against nature. He says they burn in their lust. It's unnatural behavior. It's nothing that God created. It's nothing that God made them that way. It is a choice that men and women make to go in a different way. Another word that we hear a lot about in the political arena is it's just a matter of sexual orientation. That's a softening of what it is. It is sin. You do have a choice. There's truth in that. You have a choice whether or not to take that lifestyle on, but if you take that lifestyle on, understand that God has a name for it, and God says there's some repercussions for it. Now, does that mean that we are to hate the homosexual? No. Does that mean that God hates him? No. God doesn't hate him and we can't hate him. What we hate is the sin, the lifestyle. That's what we hate. That's where our aim must always be at. What about abortion? Choice. Here's what God says about that. Being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers. Abortion is murder. It's the premeditated taking of life. There's thought that goes in. There's a decision that's made. And the child is aborted. That's murder. I don't care how you try to dress it up. I don't care what you try to call it. I don't care what you try to make it like a political issue. It is nothing more or less than murder. That's what God says. And all this talk is trying to desensitize us that we would remain quiet and that we would just go along with the majority and we leave this up to each and every individual. And substance abuse. The Bible says that we must practice self-control. To knowledge, to self-control, to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness. That's what the Christian graces say in 2 Peter 1, verse 6. And in the fruits of the Spirit against the things that are the lust of the flesh, it says in Galatians 5:23, gentleness and self-control, against which there is no law. We need to understand that drug abuse, alcohol abuse, any kind of addiction is a sin, and it is one that is done by the person that is involved in it. Now, I understand, and you do too, that this can be a problem for babies who are born to mothers who are crack cocaine addicts, and that can pass on to the child. And that's a terrible situation that child did not make. But the majority, the overwhelming majority of drug addicts and alcoholic addicts and any other kind of addict you want to add is something that is self-induced. We choose that recreational means. And it's sin. It's not a disease, it's sin. And it will cost you your soul if you participate. But those are people that have abused it. How do you get to the point of abusing it? You've got to start on the road. I don't know a person yet who has become an alcoholic, a drug addict, a gambler. I haven't met one that didn't get there by taking the first opportunity to go down that road. I do not know one who ever became an addict by saying no and never participating. That can't happen. That's why God warns us against it. We need to also understand the ungodly practices of our society are being fueled by a redefinition of terms. Under the influence for drunk. You're a drunkard. You kill someone. Three sheets to the wind. You're proud. Whatever you want to call it. You had a little too much to drink. God says it's a drunkard. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11, that person who does that cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's unwilling to repent of it. Cocktail? That's a shot of whiskey. That's cocktail hour. Happy hour. You ever been in a restaurant? You ever seen the advertisement of happy hour? What's happy about it? You see, we're just going to redefine it. We're going to soften it. So it's not as bad as it appears. We call disease for alcoholism. It's a disease. Yeah, it's a disease. It's a disease that you deflict upon yourself. But then, when we go outside of the marriage bond and we carry on a lengthy relationship, it's not sexual immorality. It's just an affair. It's just an affair. It's really not that big a deal. You see what we're doing? We're just trying to soften it. We're just trying to make it not appear to be as bad as it is. But all of those things will cost you your soul. All those things will cost you relationship with God. All of those things will cause you to be lost forever if you don't repent. Under the influence, what does the Bible say about that? Do not be drunk with wine, which is in the dispensation, but be filled with the Spirit. nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty plain. You can't get into heaven. You're going to be an alcoholic, you can't get into heaven. You can't get into heaven unless you put the bottle down. You can't get into heaven unless you quit putting the drugs in your veins. You can't get into heaven if you don't stop putting your money on the table. You can't get into heaven. I don't care how much the world accepts it. God will never accept it. It's sin. It's dangerous. It is spiritually fatal. And that's what we need to remember. It is spiritually flawed and fatal. Social drinking, God says something about that too. For when we have spent enough time in the past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries and drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. What are drinking parties? If you have the King James Version, it says banqueting. When you look up that Greek word banqueting, it means sipping at the wine. That's social drinking. Revelries is partying. Drunkenness is excess. Any level of alcohol that you want to say in a recreational use is a sin. Period. And yet, all my preaching life, I've had brethren argue with me about that. Try to justify having a drink now and then. Let me ask you a question. I've asked the people that have this discussion with me. What if your child will try alcohol because you did? Because they see you doing it and it seems to not bother you. You know what? It might not bother you. It might not ever be a temptation for you to have more than one drink. And it might not ever be something that you ever have a problem with. Well, what about the man that has a child, a son or a daughter, that will try that because their dad did or their mom did, and they take it and they can't put it down? When you look back, will you have any regret that you ever picked that up? You know what? I wouldn't take the risk. Because you know what? And this is what I've told young people all my life. When you are faced with certain temptations that you have never been faced with, you do not know how they will affect you. Because they do not affect all people the same way. There are things that might be a temptation to some that's not a temptation to me. There might be something that's tempting to me that has no bearing on you whatsoever. You know why that's so? Because we're all different. And so God says, don't start down the road. And then you don't have to deal with the problem. But disease, alcoholism is a disease. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And listen to what Proverbs says. Whoever is led astray by it is not wise. You see that phrase? Led astray by it. What does alcohol do? It will lead you astray. Do not look on the wine when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At last it bites like a serpent, stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Don't find this out, because it's true. Doesn't look bad. Looks appealing until you take the first drink down your throat. But then it burns and you'll start coughing. But you take a few more, that won't happen anymore. And you're beginning to get used to that taste. And you're getting used to that reaction. And then, when you've had too much, you're going to see strange things. You're going to start talking in ways that nobody ever heard you talk before. And you're going to be able to do things and say things that you never thought you could do or say. It's an experience you want to avoid. If you haven't missed anything, and you're not going to miss anything. An affair, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. But do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites will enter the kingdom of God. Anybody can make a mistake, but you carry it on and you go on and on and on and think that nobody knows, so everything's okay. God knows. And so, again, it's just in that, it's just evidence that we want to try to minimize the wronging. Any one of these sins can be repented of. Any one of them, God will forgive and He'll graciously accept you back. But what He's warning us to do, and what the world is warning us, is encouraging us to do, is to not listen to God, but to listen to them. And so you've got to make a decision. I've got to make a decision. Now I know whenever I preach on things like this, people ask me, well, did you always make the right decision? The answer to that is absolutely not. No, I didn't. But you know what? That's not going to help you either. Just because I didn't make the right decision. Well, you got through it. Yeah, I did. But I was lucky. I was lucky. Did my parents warn me about all these things? Yes, they did. But you know, one of the things my dad did that made it very difficult for me is he told me not to drink, told me not to smoke, told me to never leave and walk out of a relationship and a commitment that you make. The whole time he's telling me that, he's smoking and drinking a beer while he's telling me that. Well, that sends me a mixed signal. And then he walked out of the marriage after 23 years, something he told me to never do. You see, that sends a conflicting message. It's a conflicting message. And God says there's danger and that we need to make better decisions. Whatever has happened in my life, or whatever has happened in your life, does not justify making the same wrong decision yourself. You know what? I'm told by statistics that parents that are alcoholics, there's a great percentage of their children that will be the same. Parents that abuse their children, a great percentage will abuse their children. And you know why? Well, I don't understand all of that. There's a lot of that that makes is very difficult for me to comprehend. It just means that sometimes we become a product of our environment. And ladies and gentlemen, we live in an ungodly world. And we've got to be very careful that we don't let their problems become our problems. And their thinking to become our thinking. And we need to make our thinking be more aligned to what God says instead of what the world says. What we need to do is people are putting a more attractive face on sin's ugly face. They're trying to dress it up a bit. But the Bible says, test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And you know what? I don't think that's as difficult as we make it out to be. I believe men that have good reasoning ability are able to discern. People that have minds that they can use. I think we can make good decisions about what's good and what's evil. I don't think that's real. You know what makes it difficult? It's by what standard we make good and evil. Who determines good and evil? The world doesn't, God does. You know, if you're a drunkard, that's not an evil to the world. If you're homosexual, that's not an evil to the world. If you have a drink now and then, you're not an evil person in the world. If you've been married 6 or 7 times, you're not an evil person in the world. You see, the world has a different standard. It has a different definition. It depends on what standard you use. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that's what we need to remember. The gift, what is the reward? What is the payment? The payment for sin, no matter what you name it, is spiritual death. Spiritual death. Isaiah 5, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who wise in their own eyes and prude in their own sight. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in these times. We have redefinition going all over the place. People, the world today calls something evil that's really good and honorable. To stand on moral principle, the world says that's evil. It's not evil. It means you're narrow-minded. It means you're a bigot. No, it doesn't. It means you have values. It means that you have morals. That's not an evil thing. That doesn't make you narrow-minded. That doesn't make you look down on others. I don't look down on others. I just don't agree with their decisions. And what are those that call evil good? Evil is not good no matter how you define it. Let me ask you a question. Didn't Israel get themselves in a lot of trouble because that's what they did? They took things that God said were evil and then they redefined them? Didn't that get them in a lot of trouble? Didn't that end up costing them their relationship with God? And do we think that it will do less today? You know, this thing about sin, it's very easy to understand. God says that sin is defined as a transgression of God's commandment. It's a serious matter in God's sight. It's not trivial. It's not something that we should just not ever think about. It's not something that we need not to give great thought to. People tend to view some transgressions as insignificant. Let me ask you a question. Was it insignificant things that Jesus died on the cross for? Did He die on the cross for insignificant things? No, He didn't die for insignificant things. He died for sin. All types of sin. We're the ones that categorize them. We're the ones that make them little and big. We're the ones that put them in groups. Jesus died for sin, period. And sin is a transgression of God's law. You know what transgression means? It means to go beyond. It means to go beyond what is legislated by God. God is the legislator. He legislates, this is right, this is wrong. And when you go beyond that, that's sin. We need to understand Christ died because of sin. Sin exacts a heavy price spiritually. There are severe consequences. But your iniquities have separated you from God. And your sins have hidden His face from you. That He will not hear you. Let me say that again. Sin separates you from God and He will not hear you. Do you want God to listen to you? Do you want God to hear your prayers? Do you want God to help you get through the difficulties of life? Do you want God to help you in time of need? Do you want the reassurance that God is listening, strengthening you, comforting you? Do you want that strength and comfort? Then you must see the seriousness of sin. Because sin hinders all of that. All of that. Sin means no fellowship with God. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We're talking about an habitual sinner. We're talking about one that leads a double life, one that continually sins, one that never repents, one that will continue trying to go down the road and holding on to God and man. It won't work. It won't work. You're fooling yourself. You're deceiving yourself. And your reward will be the same as for the person who doesn't even believe in God. That sounds pretty serious to me. I value my fellowship with God. Do I wish that I had made different decisions in my life? Yes. Do I wish that I had been smarter in how I've conducted myself in my life? Yes. Do I wish that I had never made some of the mistakes that I've made? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. But am I going to quit? No. I'm going to learn. I'm going to repent. And by the grace and the mercy of God, He'll help me get by. I count on that, don't you? Sin's not the enemy. Unrepentant sin is the enemy. The tragedy is sin that you don't repent of. Sin that you allow yourself to continue in. That's what will kill you. Physically, many sins cause damage. Sin with Bathsheba. Did that just cost David in his relationship with God? No. He said, I have sinned against the Lord when he was confronted by Nathan the prophet. And he was pointed out that he sinned in taking Uriah's wife and making him Bathsheba his wife. He didn't try to excuse it. He didn't try to blame anybody. He didn't blame the fault that she was out there bathing. And she was out there when I was out there. He didn't do that. He didn't use the argument that she's just so beautiful that he couldn't help him. He didn't do none of that. He said, I've sinned. And then what did Nathan say? The Lord has also put away your sin. You will not die. However, because by this deed, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child who is born to you it shall surely die. And that child did die. 7 days after it was born, it died. But you know what? That wasn't the end of David's problem. Remember, he had another son named Absalom. And you remember what Absalom did? Absalom tried to take the kingdom away from his father. He set out in the gates of the city. He tried to win the hearts of the people. And then he put his father to flight. He put his father on the run. Ran him out of Jerusalem. And then took his concubines and went up to the top of his house and had relationships with them in the sight of all of Israel. You think David didn't pay for it? You know, I've heard people say that, you know, David, God just kind of swept that sin under the rug. You think so? You ask David about that. He didn't sweep anything under the rug. He paid greatly. And he paid with a lot of sorrow for his sin. And you know what? That's what will always happen with sin. It might take a while. It might not happen instantaneously. You know, a drunkard that becomes an alcoholic, it doesn't kill him instantly. No, it just kills him a little at a time. But it eventually gets the job done. It's a slow suicide. And you know it's painful to watch. A person that practices homosexuality, it might not kill you till you get AIDS. But then when you get AIDS, you've never seen a whole more horrible death than somebody that dies of AIDS. Is it worth it? No, it's not worth it. Many sins cause physical damage. Alcohol, drugs, destroys brain cells. You know what? That's the only thing in your body that doesn't grow back. You destroy brain cells, they're gone forever. Tobacco. You know, 10 years ago they came out and told us it was addictive. Well, lo and behold, we didn't know that. Why do you think people can't quit? Why do you think people can't just lay them down and quit? Why do you think people spend thousands of dollars trying to quit? Because it's addictive. The nicotine's addictive. Destroys your life. You let a little cigarette control your life. It's also doing damage to your body. Used to be when I was a kid, on the side of cigarette packs it would say that may cause damage. It doesn't say may now. Look on a little, if you see one lately, it says not may. The general surgeon says it will. It will cause damage. But the other problem with all these things are it destroys your influence. It absolutely destroys it. Sexual immorality has destroyed many lives. Read Proverbs 13, Numbers 32 and 23, and Romans 6, 16. It destroys many lives. And so don't tell me that it doesn't cost anything, because it does. There are many homes broken. There are many children without mother and father. Don't tell me that it doesn't cost anything. God says there's a danger in it. That's why He warns us about it. Mentally and emotionally. Sometimes we have trouble forgiving ourselves, even after we have sought God's forgiveness. I'm dealing with two people right now in counseling sessions, and this is their greatest problem, is they will not forgive themselves. You know what? That's what God's forgiveness is all about. We all make mistakes. We all make judgments that we, if we had to do over and we could rewind them, we would do them differently. But see, here's the good news. You can recover. You can recover. If God forgives you, you need to forgive yourself. If you truly have turned away, if you truly repented, if you've ceased the action, if you don't do it anymore, if you've made a decision that you're not going to put yourself in that situation again, and you pray, and you are remorseful, and it's genuine, quit worrying about it. God has forgiven it. And if you let it keep bothering you, now you're the one that's hindering yourself. Sin brings sorrow into our lives. A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. If you look at Luke's account in Luke chapter 22, verse 62, it says that he met the Lord eyeball to eyeball, and it says that he went out and wept bitterly. Have you ever cried over your sin? I have. Cried that I was so stupid. Cried that I let myself get into this. Cried because I knew better. Cried because I didn't make better decisions. But you know what? That's something God put in there to help me. To not let my heart grow hard and cold to where I could continue acting in a way that's contrary to His will and that it would end up killing me spiritually. Tender conscience. Here's a warning, ladies and gentlemen. When you can do things that you know are contrary to God's will and it doesn't bother you, then you are in dangerous waters. Because what you have done is you're sealing and you are searing your conscience. And you're going and you're reaching the point of no return. Because pretty soon it won't bother you at all. You won't even think about it. It'll become a second nature to you. The price of redemption. It took the death of Christ to free man from the bondage of sin. We were in bondage. We were locked in. We were shackled. We had no escape. We had no recourse until the death of Christ. He broke the shackles. He freed us from the bondage to sin. Sin cannot be considered a trivial matter because it holds a man in bondage. It holds his life. It holds his soul. It destroys any good thing in his life, and it presents nothing but misery in exchange. God gave the very best He had as a remedy for sin. You know, I have children, and I have one son. And I love that son a great deal. And I do anything for him, and I do anything to prevent anything bad happening to him. Well, God asked me to give my son in exchange for others who the majority of them do not care. I would have begged and pleaded for God to take me. Because don't take this wrong. I love you, but I don't know if I love you enough to give you my son. But God did. God loved us enough to give up His son. Have you ever considered what it must have been like for God to look down from heaven to see what they were doing to the Lord? Spitting on Him. Mocking Him. Ridiculing Him. Putting the spikes in His hands. In His feet. Putting the cross in the ground. And mocking Him and daring Him to come off the cross. You're the Christ. You saved others. You saved yourself. You come off the cross and we'll believe that you were the Christ. And He cried. He cried, Father, Lord, Lord, why have you forsaken me? And they said, He calls for Elijah. Let's see if Elijah will come and save him. Do you understand that the Father in heaven could have stopped that proceeding at any moment and turned that all around? And don't you know the Lord could have come off that cross? And He could have stopped it. And He could have punished every one of them. And He had been rightful to do it. But He didn't do any of that. He went through with it. And not only did He go through with it, the Father allowed it to happen. And you think God doesn't love you? And you don't think Jesus Christ loves you? And you don't think that He came here because He didn't want you to experience hell? That's exactly why He came. That's exactly why the Father let Him die. And that's exactly why Jesus died. Because He does not want us to pay for the sins that we've committed. Nobody has to die spiritually. God provided a way out. As heavy as the price of sin is, there's a way to pay it. There's a way to be redeemed. and it's a way to be saved in spite of our poor choices and our ill conduct. Because God loves me and God loves you. And let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Nobody, and I mean nobody, will ever love you that deeply and that much in your entire life than what God loves you and what the Lord was willing to do. And every time we gather around this table, we are to be reminded the heavy price of sin. He went through all of that because I sinned. He went through that because you sinned. And He went through it because He loved us. And He wanted us to give a remedy that we might be saved despite of our sin. And so, in conclusion this morning, yes, sin exacts a heavy price. Sin separates us from God. The Bible is too clear and too straightforward for us to not miss that point. But God has provided a divine remedy, a remedy of escape, a route of escape, an avenue of escape, that you and I do not have to die in our sin. And I talked about it in the beginning. Obedience to the gospel is an important decision, but it's a decision that only each person can make in their own life. Nobody makes this decision for another person. Oh, I pray a lot. I pray many, many times about salvation for others. That God would give them time, that God would give them opportunity, and that they would render obedience to the gospel. That is my heartfelt desire. Just like it was Paul's in Romans 10. But that is a personal decision that each person must make for themselves. Are you ready to make that decision this morning? Maybe you're here and you've wandered back into sin and you've lost your way and you've went back into the world and you've allowed yourself to lose focus and lose your way. God has not forgotten about you. God still loves you. God still cares for you. And the death of His Son upon the cross is the same avenue for you to return. No, you don't have to go through the initial obedience again. All you have to do is pray to God and ask Him to forgive you. If the sin is between you and God, take care of it between you and God. You ask Him to forgive you, you turn away from it, you learn to do better, and you go on and you understand that God has forgiven you. Forgive yourself and do better. And God will help you do better. And we'll help you do better. There is no reason for anyone to leave this auditorium this morning in a lost condition. God has given you an opportunity to show that the heavy price of sin was not paid in vain. If we can help you make your life right to God this morning, please come forward as together we stand as we sing.